Ron, I thank you for not having above all be the song right before I had to come up here and say something. Realize, be reminded that our Lord just thought of nothing except each of us as he went to the cross. We're going to be reading in Philippians this morning in the first chapter, verses 1 through 7. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Father, thank you for this precious reminder that we are partakers with you of this gospel of grace, that we have the equipping and the opportunities to represent you and to be joint heirs with Christ, but co-laborers here in this world, Father. And I pray that you just make us increasingly thankful for what you've done, and from that thankfulness just overflow into the lives of others through us. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Tom. We are going to depart from Esther for just this week, and look at a passage really that has to do with giving thanks. And the opening of this letter from Paul to the church at Philippi really expresses my heart to you. While I am not in chains like Paul was when he wrote this letter, it really does express how I feel about you. You are, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are partakers with me of God's grace. You are my family. I thrive on our fellowship together. I am so thankful for the work that God has begun in you and will complete. And again, it is that for which I am truly thankful this morning. I am glad. I am glad for a day in our year as well dedicated to reflect upon that for which we are thankful. So in view of Thanksgiving Day, I want to share with you some of the things that I am thankful for. And they reflect really what Paul talks about here. When my son Andrew was turning about 12 years old, he had in mind a particular gift that he really, really, really wanted. All right? And we got it for him and ended up having a birthday party for him in which we invited lots of friends and family to celebrate, to fellowship, and have this birthday. Well, as he began unwrapping presents, he was very excited about them all. They brought smiles to his face, and as each one was unwrapped, he did a very good job of thanking the giver. But as he unwrapped this one particular gift, as he got to the point in the unwrapping process that he was able to identify what it was, all of a sudden this solemn look came over his face. His head bowed and his eyes started welling up with tears. He was crying over the joy of this gift. In fact, he was overwhelmed with joy to the point that he couldn't even express his thanks. What was this gift that so filled the desires of his heart? What was this that softened him that way? It was a pancake maker. One of those as seen on TV gizmos that is supposed to make the perfect pancake. That's what my son was thankful for. I mean, he got a brand new bike that same birthday. Didn't do it for him like this pancake maker did. Well, while I have absolutely no idea where a pancake maker would rate with Paul, for Paul, in our passage this morning, it was three things. It was God's family, his fellowship, and his faithfulness that Paul was thankful for. In fact, overwhelmingly joyous over. And it is these very elements, I believe, that you and I need to be thankful for. It is these very elements that I am thankful for this morning. And that's my topic, that for which I'm thankful. And beginning in verse 3, we find the first element that Paul was thankful for. In fact, let's read verses 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. And while he does not say it directly, here is the first element for which Paul was thankful, the family of God. The family of God. Paul was thankful for these people, these fellow believers in Christ, whom shared in God's grace through a mutual Father and Lord. They were family. And Paul was thankful for that. And Paul, first of all, he thanked God for them. He thanked God for them. You see, giving thanks is really not giving thanks unless it is directed toward someone. It drives me crazy, in particular this time of year, to hear people talk, the world in particular, talk about giving thanks, but not directing it to the only one truly worthy of it, or worse yet, directing it to nothing or something that is not worthy of it. When we understand what God had to do to make us part of his family, the only proper response is an overwhelming, joyous thankfulness. I recently read a story about a blind girl who was very bitter at the world because of her condition. In fact, she pretty much hated everyone except one person. It was a friend who was a boy, and he had always treated her very kindly. He somehow seemed to understand everything that she was going through better than anyone else. He was always there for her, and he made it known to her that he loved her. He wanted to marry her, and he asked her time and time again, and he wanted to have a family with her. And each time he asked, she would tell him, "If I could see, I would marry you." Well, time went by, and one day, seemingly out of the blue, a pair of corneas, she was on a waiting list to receive surgery, and a pair of corneas were donated, and the surgeons were actually able to fix this woman's eyes to the point to where when the bandages came off, all of a sudden she could see. It wasn't perfect yet, but she could see things for the very first time, including this boyfriend who had been with her every step of the way. She was amazed. She was amazed. And as she looked at him, he asked her immediately, "Now that you can see, will you marry me?" Well, as she stared at him, she discovered for the first time that he was blind too. And the sight of his blinded eyes shocked her. She hadn't expected that. And as she pondered his proposal for a moment, the thought of looking at those closed eyes for the rest of her life led her to once again refuse to marry him. What a terrible response. The man left brokenhearted. Days later, he wrote a note to her saying, "Take good care of your eyes, my dear, and always remember, before they were yours, they were mine." What a sacrifice. What a terrible response. We need to understand that God gave a lot more than eyesight. He did give us eyesight. We were blind, we now see. But he gave his own son so that we could be with him for eternity. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Colossians 1:14 says we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Through faith in God's Son, whom he gave to die for us, we are part of God's family. What a sacrifice. How are we responding? Paul rightfully directed all thanks to God, and he remembered them. He thanked God, he says, upon every remembrance of those in Philippi who had been redeemed through the blood of Christ. And in his mind, he's probably remembering their names and their faces. He's probably remembering where they came from, what their backgrounds were, and the dramatic changes and transformations that were taking place in their lives as he's praying for them. And it all came through trusting Christ for salvation. I knew a young man. He was in our youth group before Janine and I actually took it over. And he would come, and it was told to me. This is kind of my perspective on what I know about him. But it was told to me at that point in time that he was invited by a friend and basically started coming to kind of refute what was being taught, okay? He was a deep thinker, very, very smart, intellectual, that sort of fellow. And anyway, a couple of years ago, as Janine and I took over the youth group, he began coming to our youth group as well. And he would come, and he had really long hair. He would sit on our couch, and his hair would come down over his face, all right? And he would bring his MP3 player. He'd put in his earbuds, and during the lesson, he would listen to whatever it was he was listening to, and then even sometimes fall asleep. All right, that is until one year he went up to our camp, and he trusted Christ. And the transformation was phenomenal. In an instant, he was transformed and began to grow. He was hungry. And he fed on God's word to the point to where he became a core part of the youth group. He's sitting right here in the front row, Sergio. Praise the Lord. Absolutely. And just going off to Bible school here in about a year, Lord's done a good work. And as Paul remembered those, and he put the names to the faces, and he prayed. He prayed for them. He remembered them, he prayed for them. Verse 4, we find some qualities that we should emulate as we pray for our Christian family. First of all, he prayed for them often. It says, always in every prayer of mine. These were people that were truly, wow, is there tissues up here? I didn't expect that. I apologize, but anyway. He prayed for them often. These were people that were truly on his heart and mind. He prayed for their needs. He said, making requests for you all, which tells us he knew what their needs were. He knew these people well enough that he knew what they needed, and that is what he prayed for. And he prayed with joy. Now, joy is a major theme through the book of Philippians. And the fact that Paul writes this treatise of joy while he himself is in jail and in chains illustrates not only the reality of the joy to be found in Christ, chains can't faze it. But Paul was doing exactly what he encouraged the church at Philippi to do in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2 of the same book. Glance over at it. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." And then the following verses tell us why. It's because that is what God's Son did for us, to make us part of His family. These people were close to Paul. They were truly family, and he thanked God for that. And I just want you to know, I am thankful for you. You are my family. Paul was thankful for God's family. The second element for which Paul was thankful is the fellowship of God. Look at verse 5. He says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, your translation might read participation or partnership, but this participation, partnership of fellowship is speaking about the communion that you and I have with one another because of the communion that you and I, through faith in Christ, have. I'm okay now. Thank you. Have with God. It's the fellowship that you and I have is because of the fellowship that you and I have with God. The only reason, and this really, it goes back to our first point, the only reason that one can be part of God's family is because of what God has done for us. The only reason that we can have fellowship one with another is because of what God has done for us and because of the fellowship that we have with Him. And God was thankful, Paul was thankful to God for that fellowship. One of my favorite definitions for the word fellowship, and I've used this before, you've probably heard it before, but my favorite definition for the word fellowship is two fellows in a ship. All right? Two fellows in a ship, because they're going the same direction. They are both using the exact same means, and their goal or destination is exactly the same. That's fellowship. You won't find that one in the dictionary, though. All right? But that is what believers have by nature. And the instant bond that you and I can have because of our common faith in Christ never ceases to amaze me. I went to Peru a couple of years ago to help teach at a pastor's conference for the nationals down there, and it was a great time, but everything that I did had to be through a translator, all of my teaching and everything, because I don't speak a lick of Spanish. But there were times when there wasn't a translator around, when at mealtime, okay? And I'd be sitting across from one of those Peruvian pastors, and all we could do is grin at each other, because I don't speak Spanish, he didn't speak English. We would do some pointing and communicating that way, but we had a bond. It was a bond through the gospel, fellowship through the gospel. Well, Paul was thankful for that fellowship as well. And that kind of fellowship is gospel-derived. That kind of fellowship is only gospel-derived. Paul says he was thankful for fellowship in the gospel. Now, to be honest, fellowship or biblical participation can cover a broad spectrum of aspects. We can have fellowship in God's grace. We can have fellowship through faith. We can have fellowship through love. We can have fellowship through meeting one another's needs, which is probably what Paul is emphasizing here. But then there is also fellowship through our prayers and praise. Fellowship through separation from the world. Fellowship, or really camaraderie, in spiritual warfare. But the one thing that they all have in common is all of these aspects are derived only from the gospel. They are all and only available to you and I because we heard the gospel and we believed it. Fellowship is gospel derived, and then fellowship is gospel driven. Paul says, from the first day until now. The reason Paul had such great fellowship with the church at Philippi is at this point in time, they still had their first love. Revelation chapter 2 that said that the church at Ephesus had lost that first love, that gospel drive. The church at Philippi kept it. They were focused on it and driven by it. You know, if there is friction in the church, within God's family, that could be an indicator that other things have taken place of the most important thing, and that is God and His gospel. Remember, fellowship is two fellows in a ship going the same direction, using the exact same means, with the exact same goal in mind. And if there is friction, that either means that one party is stopped while the other one is moving, or both parties are moving just in different directions. You see, our fellowship with one another, the quality and quantity of it will be in direct proportion to the quality and quantity of our fellowship with God. Let me say that again. Our fellowship with one another, the quality and quantity of it will be in direct proportion to the quality and quantity of our fellowship with God. If we are forsaking fellowship with one another, it could very well be because we have been forsaking our fellowship with God. But when both parties are driven by their fellowship with God and His gospel, they will naturally produce grace. They will naturally produce faith toward one another, love toward one another, encouragement toward one another, prayer for one another, and joy among one another. A gathering like this will be the high point of our week. And I have to tell you this morning, it is for me. There are few things that encourage me more than to see your faces at least once a week. That I'm thankful for it. Paul was thankful for fellowship. To the church at Ephesus, who in time forgot their first love, Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And this here he's writing them, had they adhered to this, they would not have lost sight of their first love. They would not have forgot it. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's our bond. Paul was thankful for that fellowship. And then thirdly, lastly this morning, Paul was thankful for the faithfulness of God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. And then here in verse 6 in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful from beginning to end. By the way, that is really the only way that we can define faithfulness. It has to be from beginning to end. If a husband is married to his wife for 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, he is faithful to her. But the instant he cheats on her, what is he? Unfaithful. Unfaithful. True faithfulness is from beginning to end. And truly, only God is capable of it. And that is why Paul was thankful to God for his faithfulness. You see, God had begun a good work. And that term, good work, speaks of something being done to accomplish a goal. You see, every religion in the world, except Christianity, teaches that man must do good works to earn favor with their God or gods, or must do good works to succeed in life. However, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And right here in Philippians, Paul is thankful, joyously thankful over the fact that God did the work so that man could be seen in a favorable light by him. Paul was confident because God did the work. Jeff Bird was recently telling me about his son, Andy, who lives in California. He was looking for a job, actually with an insurance company, and he found out about a company that might be hiring, went there to turn in, or actually get an application and fill it out. And if I mess up this story, Jeff, you can correct it later on. But anyway, he went there, and the receptionist told him, well, there are no managers in the place right now to give you an application. However, the director, district director, just happens to be here. Would you like to see him and get an application from him? And it's like, yeah. So we went for it. And they immediately hit it off. He started talking about some of his qualifications and interests, and they hit it off. But instead of this director giving him an application, he immediately opened up his own computer and started filling out Andy's application for him on the computer. How confident do you think Andy was that his application was filled out correctly? Right? He got the job. Yeah, absolutely. He got the job. This director made Andy favorable, really, in his sight. Not that he wasn't qualified already, but who better to do the work than the boss? How did God do that for him, for us? How did God take sinful man and make him favorable in his sight? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God took his perfect Son, his only begotten Son, and poured out all of our sins upon him, so that we could be seen as clean in the eyes of God. What a faithful God. What a faithful God. God begun the good work. And if God has begun a good work, according to verse 6, God will complete that good work. In spite of the shortcomings that we still have, in spite of the sin that we fall into time and time again, in spite of the failures that we experience in life, in spite of our faithlessness sometimes, God is faithful. He will perfect us. He will complete the work that he has begun. And Paul was confident of that only because it was God doing the work. By His Spirit, Sergio was transformed. By His Spirit, you and I are transformed more and more into the likeness of His Son. He is bringing us sometimes to places of brokenness to do that. He is bringing us sometimes to places of conviction to do that. But then He is also bringing us to places of power and victory. Now, we're going to have to wait until the day we see Jesus Christ face to face to be perfect. That will not happen in this lifetime. But in the meantime, God sees us as favorable because of the work of Christ, and He will complete that work in us. He will prepare us for that day. God began the good work by guaranteeing us heaven through faith in a Son. Thankfully, it has nothing to do with us and our ability, because if it did, we would fail. He will complete the good work through His transforming power. Thankfully, it has nothing to do with us and our ability, because if it did, we would fail. It is only God's work that gave us life, and it is only God's work that makes our life successful in the eyes of God. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I am thankful for that. I am thankful for that. God is faithful. Paul was not only confident of this, but again, he was thankful for it, because if it were up to us, we would fail. We do fail. We can be faithless. We can misdirect our faith. In fact, Paul rebuked the churches at Galatia for that very reason. In Galatians 3:3, he said, "Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Now you're going to be perfected or made perfect by the flesh?" And it was a rhetorical question, implying it is foolish to think that you can complete what God started. We do fail. We can be faithless. We can misplace our faith sometimes. So like Paul, I am so thankful. So not only personally, but I understand that about you too. God has begun a good work in us. But you know what? For those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and His payment on the cross, He will complete that work. He will complete that work. We are partakers of God's grace from beginning to end. And therefore, Paul says there in the beginning of verse 7, he says, "It is right for me to think this of you." In other words, it is right for me to thank God for what is going on in this church body. It is right to give thanks to God and God alone. Some years ago in Germany, a young man lay on an operating table. A skilled surgeon stood next to him, and a group of students were nearby watching. And the surgeon said to the patient, "If you wish to say anything before we administer the anesthetic, now is your opportunity, for I must tell you, or I must warn you, that they will be the last words you ever utter in this world." And the young man understood, because his tongue was to be removed because it was riddled with cancer. What words should he choose for such an occasion? After a long pause, he just very, very quietly said, "Thank God for Jesus Christ." You see, all of these things that we have looked at this morning, God's family, His fellowship, His faithfulness, are available to us only because of Jesus Christ. You and I, we are God's family because as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. We have fellowship because through Christ there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And God is faithful. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is right to give thanks to God. Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, again, we do thank you for, I know for myself, this much needed reminder of just how weak and frail we are, how forgetful we are, and just the reminder, Lord, to remember what you have done and what we are now privileged with through faith in your Son. I pray, Lord, that this coming week might present some opportunities for each of us, Lord, to personally reflect upon who you are, what you have done for us, and perhaps even trust you for the first time. Lord, I thank you just for a day set aside in our year when we can reflect on your goodness toward us. And I pray, Lord God, that we indeed would. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.